still we pray. Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence, and we know you welcome ours, Lord, because you came down here to visit us and proved who you are, especially to us, which is what we really desire. Because if you proved yourself and not for us, then this would be very catastrophic for us and put us in a place very, very precarious. But now we are assured, because our gathering is unto you. Just the same, Lord, as in ancient times they said in the scripture, the gathering of the people unto you meant there was a death. And we realize that there is a death in our hour, and even wherein we stand, it is death to all our own thoughts, and death to our understanding, and death to our ways, which we have practiced according to that which has been the false conception brought upon us, Lord, by the enemy. But now we are delivered and know who and what we are and know who you are. And we know, Lord, the great invisible union has gone on, is going on, and will be concluded shortly at the great marriage supper of the Lamb, when all of the first resurrection come together, Old and New Testament people. And we thank you for that, Lord, and we rest assured in that, even though many times our feelings come against us, and many times our understanding a little weak in this area, that area may clamor. But Lord, we do know this is a vindicated word, and we do believe it, and we stand with it, Lord. Open wide our understanding, and may your blessed Spirit sent to us to reveal the truth and give us this great assurance and lead us in light. May he tonight, your Spirit, O God, faithfully open the word to us in such a way that all doubts are removed, and we stand anointed of thee, Lord, in the truth and walking in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I trust we'll be able to sort out whatever I want to say tonight, and I'm not sure I'll be too efficient with it, but we'll sort of stagger along here, because the main thing is to get with the Word and know that we're right with it in the teaching thereof. Now, going into John 1 and 1, again it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And I'll come back to this and read more, but I want to read again along lines of the scripture concerning that John 1 and 1 is indeed God Almighty, as Brother Branham said, perhaps, I suppose, 100 places or even maybe more. In 1 Timothy 1:16 and 17, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth the long-suffering for all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And then in 1 Timothy 6, 13 to 16, and I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this command without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that word appearing is the epiphaneia, which in his time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, we'll get more into these verses, but the understanding here is that we have a very complete picture in these three verses of the sovereign God. And sovereign God means, of course, that he's the sovereign, he's the king, he's absolutely in charge, and there isn't anybody who can do anything against him or for him, as though that would augment or diminish him, or overpower him, or in any way bring anything to naught what he would desire. And if God wanted to, being sovereign, he could play cat and mouse without a bit of a problem. When you talk about sovereignty, and you're using an earthly word, because all we can do is use earthly words, though they no doubt came from heaven, because we know that at the power of Babel, God himself came down and changed all the languages. So God is the author of language. Satan can pervert it, but he's not the author. And so we find here in our language, these verses that I read certainly show forth the sovereignty of God. Now, getting into God again, Godhood, or Godhead, when you think of God, you have to think of a sovereign God, as I've already mentioned. And I read to you Dr. Pink's first chapter on the sovereignty of God, how that if you're going to talk about God, you have to talk about someone who is all-powerful. And if you don't even give him credit for his wisdom, that is something that God is responsible for and not mankind, because God does not allow any man to judge him. The scripture distinctly says that man cannot judge God. Man cannot even judge a prophet, because a prophet has thus saith the Lord. The prophet becomes the judge. So, in sovereignty, we see a completeness. We see unlimited power. And we do not see any part of God delegated. In other words, God simply cannot cut himself up into pieces and in any way then set up, you might call, an oligarchy, which is a government by several. He can't do that. His kingdom is, as Nebuchadnezzar found, absolutely based solitarily upon God himself. And he doeth in the armies of heaven and on earth, above the earth, under the earth. He does whatever he wants, anytime he wants to do it, according to his own good pleasure. Now, this, of course, gives us a very stern picture of God, very autocratic, where he is in complete control. And now, what is wrong with that is that unless you begin to delve into God as to the person he is, his qualities, his character, his wisdom, his omnipotence, his great love, you cannot really appreciate God as God is. That's why so many people cannot take predestination. Now, if God is sovereign, it's logical that he predestinates. Because then if he's not sovereign, then there's a part of him not being sovereign wherein man now can tell God what to do. Now, even when it comes to man having a message from God, man cannot take that message and, based on that message, tell what God can do. The only thing man can do is take that message and apply it to his life and talk to God concerning what God has said, put himself in a position of faith, and then walk in that light until God brings to pass the answers that that person wants. Now remember, asking God is not just say, God, gimme, and he does it. If you read the scripture very carefully, you're going to find that the element in which God has placed us, which is this world, so diverse, so peculiar, and so hard to live in as far as principles and morals and things like that are concerned, it is what God wants is that people take him at his word and walk in that light with their hand to the plow, not turning back until the answer is given. And therein is character built unto the placing of sons or the adoption. Now that's a sermon I could put hours on. But just trying to show you the sovereignty is wholly in the hands of God. And even when you get his covenants and you get his promises, you have to stay within the framework of his word, which alone defines God, himself, his precepts, his ways of doing things. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, what God does, he does forever, and it never changes. You can take nothing from it or add anything to it. And it's that way so that man will fear him. So there's a reverential awe and fear therein. So we see God is sovereign, no matter what people say. Now, if he isn't in absolute control, then you tell me where he is not in control. You can't do it. You say, well, the devil's got control. No, that's only permissive. The devil doesn't have one word of his own. He doesn't have one bit of power of his own. He has nothing but what is permissive. So we have to look at the fact of God, creator and ruler of the universe, eternal, infinite, omnipotent, omniscient, supreme being. Now, Godhead is simply God himself, divinity or deity. The question came up, and I answered it already, but I'll go into this later on because I'm not answering question tonight. What about Godhood and Godhoodness? Well, you don't have to worry about the second word. But Godhood is the state or quality of being God, defining character. It has to do with character. This is the same as childhood is the state of being a child. And you don't expect anything of that child except from the fact that it is a child. Now, we understand children. Adulthood is that period of time where you begin to expect what an adult should be able to bring forth and must bring forth. Parenthood is exactly what is the same thing. You now become parents, and parenthood is the fact you have children and you must deal with them as parents would deal, looking at them as children. You have parenthood, adulthood, they have childhood. Now, all of those are absolutely separate but integrated by the fact of maturation, the time going on. So therefore, when we talk of Godhood, and I'm bringing it down now to actually what I believe according to the definition of Godhood based on God himself. So Godhood speaks of what exactly God is within himself, so that he will act at any given time and on any given occasion, exactly and always, according to his essentiality. In other words, exactly what he is. It's as simple as a dog seeing a cat. Too bad for the cat. It's right on right now. Cat seeing a mouse. Too bad for the mouse. Or a butterfly. Cat will jump and get the butterfly. You see, what's in people is like what's in a child, what's in an adult, what's in a parent. Now, it doesn't mean the child will just automatically bring forth what's in the child when you think of the terms that are we like concerning little children, where Jesus said, except comes a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Except you be as a little child, you know, and that's a little child is very believing. Then as you grow older, certain things. So we're talking about Godhood, simply meaning the literal office that God is in according to exactly who and what he is. What do you expect God to do? Well, it isn't what you and I expect God to do. Anymore, you expect your little kids to do things. They're not under our control. Neither is God under our control. You have to know exactly the essentiality, intrinsicality, which means the very being of the sovereign God. So he works and performs at all times exactly how he is within himself and who and what he is within himself. So he's the perfect creator. And when you talk about creation, it's very difficult for me to not want to explode and do mayhem and bodily harm to these idiots who try to tell you that no scientist and there's no scientific evidence that there's a God. Now, the Bible treats it much better than I do. The Psalm says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God merely shrugs it off because the guy is a fool. But he's worse than that. In my books, I don't like it because they're saying it. It's like Ventura got called on the carpet because his religion, he said, for the weak-minded and those that need some kind of a crutch. Of course, he apologized for that. He said he didn't really mean that. He meant it for people that use religion as a crutch instead of a way of life. He didn't add the instead of a way of life, but I think that's what he really meant. And I would admire him for that, on that grounds, if he said, religion as a crutch is ridiculous, because religion is not a crutch. When you really believe the truth and have the truth, it is not a crutch, it is life. It's far, far different from what people would want to tell you. So, all right, thus God himself is limited and unchanging according to his own intrinsicality and essentiality, which means he's absolutely what he is, and you can't do one thing about it, and actually neither can God. Neither can God. Whatever he was and is, he will be. No changing, period. Now that's good, because if God changed any way, shape and form, one thought, one way he did it, he'd have to come down and tell us, because it wouldn't be fair. He'd no longer be a God of love. He'd have to be some kind of a monster. Just, you see, it doesn't work that way. He manifests what I call his godhood or godhoodness, which is a word that you won't find in the dictionary, I don't think. Now, childhood is a child acting out himself. Godhood is God acting out himself. We don't expect a child to be anything but a child. His behavior will be usually commensurate with it. And we can't change a child until the time comes. It's like years ago you were taught in school that you should never try to get a baby to walk too soon, because maturation will take care of it. And we've seen that around here, where a little child, I caught Joe on that one time. I said, hey, I said, your little granddaughter is running around. He said, oh, she can't be running around. Why, just last week she was just trying to take a chair. I said, Joe, she's running around. I missed whose daughter it is. Sure enough, she was running. Right, Joe? She was running. See, maturation. Maturation. In other words, there comes a time when automatically it swings into gear because it's there. Now, you can't change that. To try to change is to bring about a perversion and a problem. And we're using the same thought toward God. How can God be God and there's any change within him? And we'll bring the scripture on this a little later on, because I want to get another side of this same thing we're looking here. So, God cannot be anything but God. Who dare try to change God or require of God anything except what lies within God? Or only God's, or to change God's perfect wisdom and the way he performs. Now you see, many people try to use prayer to do that. You can't do it. When you try to change God, you spin your wheels in the sand. If Brother Branham said, don't you pray and try to change God's mind, you stay before God until he changes your mind. And that's the renewing of the mind. And that's the wonderful thing that comes in our day through the renewing of the mind, is the metamorphosis, which takes us from mortality to immortality. And already time and eternity have blended. So we know today mortality is going to be out the window pretty soon, done, gone, and buried. And immortality will be ours, which we are supposed to have, period. And we will have, you see. So he has neither shadow changing, works all things according to his own purpose, because it is impossible for him to do otherwise, being who and what he is. Now, if you believe God's all-wise and all-powerful and love, and you believe in his purpose, and you admit there's a purpose, why in the world would anyone want to change God, and how in the world could God possibly change? Well, I realize people like to change God. Really, they say, well, no, I wouldn't like to change God. I'd just like him to do this for me. Well, what if he wants to do it a certain way? Well, you know that, if you want to try to get God to change and do things, you're like that mechanic I talked about before. He read the book and he didn't know a piston from a hill of beans. And so when it came to that, he just put something else in. You know, I thought I knew something about a car one time, and I did what somebody told me. And he said, you know what, the piston broke apart and went right through the wall of the engine. Well, that was a beautiful thought, wasn't it? I'm no mechanic. neither am I God. Neither do I have thoughts that are God's thoughts. In fact, he tells me, your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways. So if that's the case, I better find out what his thoughts are and what his ways are. Because he's not going to change his mind. It's up to me to change my mind. But you see, people don't believe that. He who is omnipotent and is also omniscient. How can anyone change him? Who can do it? Knowing who he is, and with all his ways being perfect, who would want to dare change him and his ways? Because if you changed him, you would change his ways. And if you changed his ways, you would change him. You say, how does that work? Very simple. You don't get rid of old habits. You build new habits. And the new habits work a change on you. Well, you think God has to work at something? It's like Brother Branham said. God doesn't have one more thought. He doesn't have a better way to do it. The first way is the way it's done. If it was blood the first time, it'll be blood all the way down the line. If it was done a certain way, it'll be done in that way again. And that's the scripture. Because that's what it means when you talk about Godhood. So I hope that clears it up as well as we can clear it up. Now let's get back to John 1:1 here. Now it says here, Paul an apostle, that's Timothy. I can't read you Timothy. I'm going to get back to that. Get to John. All right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. And notice the emphasis. The same was in the beginning with God. There's an emphasis here that John uses in order to make people see the reality of what he is talking about. So, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God, and the Word was God. And Brother Branham doesn't only use this in one place where he says, if you make this Jesus, you have three gods. He uses many, many, many times. And we read a bunch of them to you over the last few times I've been ministering up here on Godhead. Now, let's begin to look at this. And I didn't ask for the blackboard because I'm too lazy to write it all out. So I want you to listen very carefully to me as I go through a very mundane and very carnal way of talking to you about this scripture. Now I'm working exclusively from my understanding based on this truth that God is the Word and we have the conjunction. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There's a preposition. And the Word was God. And you can't deny that the Bible distinctly says, in the beginning was the Word. Or in the beginning was God, who is Word. Because that's what it's saying. Now, I'm going to use the word substance instead of God and Word. And since it says, in the beginning was the Word, but Genesis says, in the beginning God, I'm going to use Word as number two substance, because we're dealing with a reality which is very tangible. And remember, spirit is more tangible than is physical, because the inner man grows while the outer man perishes. So your outer man, like Brother Branham's in the picture, taken by Organbright, remember those high lilies like they were in the pulpit? You saw flames of fire. You saw Brother Branham, a man standing back like a death's head, and you had Brother Branham behind as a younger man. The Lord explained the vision to him. All the nine gifts were operative in his life. He lost none. But the outer man was perishing, and the inner man was being renewed day by day. So, all right, substance. That's where people go haywire. They cannot believe that a spirit is substance. If a spirit is not substance, how come when a lady named Benson, who was jilted by her boyfriend, went insane in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada, and she was in the institution for the insane, and one day some people brought her three apples, and she said, oh my, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and I've sinned against thee all. Well, they knew she was devil-possessed. So, the preacher's name was Fields. The sister he brought, two sisters with him. One was Mrs. Ansley, whose son became a preacher. And I forget who the other woman was. But they felt that this girl, Miss Benson, should be brought out of this institution and that be dispossessed of the devil, get the devil out of her. So they prayed and fasted. And they were allowed to go into her room and pray for her. All right, Jack Fields didn't have much faith. Because when the devil came out of her, the devil smacked him down flat. Now, how did that happen if what you don't see doesn't have power? And I want to ask you another question. Has anybody ever seen electricity? Well, you say, Brother Vail, no, you haven't. You've seen things that register it, but you've never seen it. Have you ever seen gravity? Oh, I've seen it work, but you've never seen gravity. You can see results. So people will get an idea that the invisible isn't real. The fact of the matter is the invisible is more real than what you think is real. So, all right. We're dealing with substance. Now, and substance number two is word, and substance number one is God. All right. For a substance, designated number two, to be with another substance designated as number one, so that the substance number two is actually, and in reality, substance number one, is none other than saying that substance number one and two are identically one and the same and are identifiable as the same basic substance, so that we are giving to the basic substance names that reveal to us what we would otherwise not know, what should and must be known for a relationship and communication. Well, you say that's fair enough. You're a pretty good scholar, Brussel. You study law and all. Have I stated my case? Dave, you studied English. You following me? Well, isn't that true? Substance number one, if X equals Y, and Y equals Z, they're all equal. So you can't fault it. No matter what you are saying, whether you're saying God or Word, you are talking about the identical things in the sense that it relates purely to God. Now remember, logos is a term that is philosophical in a sense. In another sense, it is not philosophical, although it could contain that. It is actually a revelation by definition. All right. The substance or object, or in this case, a personality or being known as God, has taken upon himself to start what is known as the beginning, which definitely deals with creation according to Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1-3. Will you say that? Well, Brother Branham mentioned it too. So our substance number one and two equate to God, period. Now you can't say one without the other, because before there is any beginning of creation. Because it says in the beginning was. It was already there. So you're going right back to the infinite God all by himself, all alone. So all right, the substance or object, or in this case, a personality or being known as God, has taken upon himself to start with what is known as the beginning, which definitely deals with creation according to Genesis 1, in the beginning God. Right? In here, in the beginning Word. So, all right. It's right there. The intangible, invisible, is now becoming tangible and visible by reason of communication. Now you have to accept, first of all, God is spirit. And we read in Timothy about that. Invisible, eternal, so on. God's spirit, omnipotent, omniscient, loving nature, paternal. Right down the line, we'll go into all of that. But here he is now, the word. Okay, God has begun to express himself as God, as the God he is. So, all right, he's begun to express himself as the God that he is and was and is eternally. The reason I say is because at that particular time, he already was and will be. You can't change him. And we'll get the scripture for that. We already talked about it. Showing his great wisdom in that he first expresses his own intrinsicality and essentiality, his very Godhood. So, all right, what's written here, John wrote it under the Holy Spirit, and John's not a prophet. In this case, he's actually, well, he was a prophet in the sense of the word, he's apostle. And there were some things in there that were prophetic based on what he was taught by God. But actually, this is a work of a scribe. He's just putting down exactly what God wants him to put down. All right. Okay, then. His very Godhood. As to what he is and will be in all, what he'll be and is in all, that is to follow. So that's what I want you to look at now. In the beginning was the Word. It was already there. So what I'm saying here, as to what he is and will be in all, no matter which direction you go, that is to all that follows. We know it was already there, back there. Now he says, I'm starting this. And what follows will be identical to what was back there before this starting point, at this starting point, and will continue forever. Now, that's the way I'm looking at this, and I can't see any reason to report it otherwise. So as to what he is and will be, in all that is to follow, and will be according to his purposes within himself. That's Godhood. That's Godhood right there. Now, see, God is sovereign God all alone. Godhood is God in action, manifesting. According to what lies within him. In other words, God, Jehovah Elohim, started with himself by his purpose being no more and no less than what lay within him and lay within this vast eternal fountain of many springs. And he manifesting himself by involving himself in preparing and molding and creating and sustaining and culminating all of those purposes from within that sprang from this great fountain himself. In other words, what we're saying here, God will bring into total manifestation his goodness. As the scripture says concerning Moses, I will lay out my goodness before you. And what happened? He had a picture. God allowed him in the cleft of the rock to see God. Now, if that's the truth, and I'm telling you, that's intrinsicality. That's what he is. Now, God is seen in creation. And Brother Branham said, how? In continuity. You show me a seed that's not in continuity. A peach will bring a peach, will bring a peach, will bring a peach. Now, I know that you can combine it with other things genetically. And remember, God already allowed that. He said to Adam, take authority over all the earth. You've got it. Over all the animals, the fish of the sea, and every single thing. I'm giving you authority. And he had the authority. Even Jack Miner saw that. The man in Canada, as they, you know, just across the line in Ontario there. He was one of the original naturalists in Canada who worked with geese and ducks and everything else. And he brought out that fact many, many years ago when they crossbred species like ducks that could could crossbreed and still, you know, inherit certain genes and go on. And he said, there you see, God gave man that ability. And Jack Miner was 100% right. I never thought of that. I'm glad that he did. So I can tell you, and you can think about it. But you see, man can do it. And man today is going too deep with that stuff. You know, the meddling with the genes. You shouldn't meddle with genes of corn. It's killing all the monarch butterflies. And you mean to tell me that this is not going to have repercussions around the world? Europeans won't buy the junk that's made over here. And yet you don't know, and I don't know, how many things on our shelves from the stores we're eating genetically engineered and full of junk. You just realize the hormones that have been injected into beef. Now, what does a hormone do? It retains the water in the animal so that it makes it heavier. Now, what is that? You ought to know it's not H2O, it's urine. So no wonder your roast stink and smell like urine. And you've got all kinds of water in a pot. Now, who's doing that? The United States government allows a little group of people to do that to all the nation of America, and Europe does not want our beef. Well, oh, we're going to get fired by Congress and all these guys. You think that Mr. Bush and Gore are not lying to you? I can tell you one thing. I'm not a politician. Now, this is Lee Dale talking. I don't believe Bush is going to make it. I don't believe he's going to. He's the lesser of two evils. I figure the greater evil is going to win. I think he's going to win. See, I'm looking through that, through a mirror very darkly. I'm a pessimist. I'm a pessimist. But you see, all the politicians will talk, but they'll let money do everything. See, Tipper Gore, when she made a fuss and actually had the labels warning concerning records, and she did it. Now, she doesn't say one word. Why? Because Gore and Bush both got around $800,000 in their war chest from the filth in Hollywood. Have you recently read what the... Now listen, I know you... Well, I sure hope you don't hear this junk that they call rap. I have a magazine by the late Mr. Kennedy. They sent me a little article that said how good these articles were in Georgia. I said, I think I'll just get that magazine. So they sent me a copy free, and I liked it, so I ordered it. And I was appalled at the lyrics that little kids are hearing. I never heard such filth in my life. But Gore doesn't care, and Bush doesn't care. Oh, no, that's the First Amendment, the freedom to speak. Yet, why can't you yell fire in an auditorium? I'm going to tell you, lying fire in an auditorium would save more lives by them dying and either going to heaven or hell. Yeah? Than sending thousands and thousands of kids to hell with these rotten records. So, the picture is, what we're talking about there, when you're looking at what is going on in the world, there's no use us trying to figure anything from anywhere in the government or any hope that we might have wherein we can get any help whatsoever. So, all right, let's go back to the good stuff. Now, we were talking here, reading along here, that what I'm looking at is this great spring from these springs from the great fountain himself, wherein God has taken from within himself and poured out himself into his creation, but more particularly into his children for whom he created, and a part of them he created, or rather formed from what he created. And I'm trying to hold my thought on something, on the virgin birth. Now, so therefore, he was El Elah, Jehovah Elohim. And these names are those of the great God creator, Elohim, the self-existent and all alone God. Now, since he has started the great beginning, wherein he will eventually create himself in human flesh, according to third chapter of Revelation 14, verse. Now I'm talking about back there, at that beginning, exactly what God was. He was all by himself and within himself. I always used to use the term when God was collecting all of his thoughts, like I used the term logos, putting it all out, laying it out, arranging it. I got it just exactly as I want it. And it turns out that this God always was, always is, and will never change from being El, which is God. That's why you get the El Airlines in Israel. Elohim. Your brother Branham said the self-existent one, which is a very good definition. And you notice Isaiah uses a combined term very generously all through Isaiah, Jehovah Elohim. Because now you are coming from the all alone God to the God with a family. And remember, if he made the earth so perfect for his children, you better believe that he predestinated how many children he'd have and where they'd be. Because why in the world would somebody give us what we have today, as I mentioned and switched on my few thoughts in there, where how these people try to get rid of God and look around you. And even now they found that certain bacteria have an intelligence when they come into some canal in your body or somewhere. They wait until they have enough reinforcements and then they begin building colonies and they can signal each other and tell each other what to do and exactly then have more and more. And if a little tiny weeny thing that you've got to have a microscope to see has got that many brains, no wonder man's a fool. Says there's no God. You talk about talk about bankrupt. So here's El Elah. And he is positively not Jehovah now. But remember it's there. In the beginning. So we got a beginning. And if you got a beginning, you're going to have an ending. Now, God could have many beginnings and many endings. I don't know. All I know is this beginning and the ending was coming up. And I can see that perfectly because I understand the book of Revelation because Brother Branham taught it to us. So, all right. El Elah. And then Elohim. Later he became Jehovah Elohim. These are names. These names are those of the great God creator. Elohim, the self-existent one, the all-alone God. Now, since he has started the great beginning, where he will eventually create himself in human flesh. Because that was what was going to happen. So come on down. He is all there was and ever will be, but yet to come into play and manifestation of that which lay within him as a Jehovah complex. And as Jehovah complex, he was the great father with these attributes coming forth within him. And that is, he's the all-sufficient one. He's the provider. He's our righteousness. He's our banner. He's our shepherd. He's our peace. He is our, he's the great presence. and he's the great sanctifier. And he's the great healer. Now, if you look carefully, you're going to find every one of those were literally brought forth in Jesus and conferred. And if that's why you find the scripture says the word truth. All right. Now that we got that clear, I hope we have, we're going to go back to John. Okay, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now this time, we want to remember the value of prepositions. They are very, very valuable. Because sometimes, even a conjunction in the Greek, K, can be used as a preposition as well as a conjunction. And many times I've thought in my mind, a preposition is better, according to what I see Brother Branham say, than a conjunction. But all right, in the beginning, at that particular time, there was that what we have described. And you're never going to be able to change it. All you can do is see from that intrinsic reality, something will come forth. It's got to come forth from that, or it'll never come forth because it's not there in the first place. Now, we'll see more of that. All things were made by Him. So therefore, it says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. Which might as well say, in the beginning, God was the Word. And then that says down here, all things were made by God, who is the Word. And without God, who is the Word, was not anything made that was made. In God, the Word was life. And the life was the light of men. Now, I want to just stop here and talk about that preposition. It says, in Him was life. In God was life. Now, that's the dumbest thing. What if I got a couple of kittens and they're frisking around? You say, hey, you know, Lee, you know there's life in that cat. I said, you don't mean there's life in the cat. You mean that cat's lively. No, there's life in the cat. And I say, just a minute, this guy Bonko. My cat's living. I can show you at least 12 places in the New Testament where it says the living God. The living God. Now, if John knew that God was living, why would he say there's life in God? Oh, you say, Brother Bale, because Paul mentioned the same thing. The idols don't have life. Oh, don't give me that nonsense. Don't give me that nonsense. It's telling you something that was in God, literally, as they used in the paper concerning even Clinton, compartmentalization. He's the same God, but he's actually, as it were, these invisible lines in Him, attributes, put it that way, abilities, put it where you want to. These essential qualities are there. And it says in here, in Him was life. Certainly there was life in Him. Certainly. But now, why would He say that? See, why would He say that? In Him was life. Because there's something different that's to be brought to our attention apart from the fact that He is the living God. And it has to do with us. Or why is He bothering to tell us? I don't have to tell you certain things about me unless it has something to do with you. If we're functioning together, it's something you ought to know. You go to the doctor and you don't tell the doctor you've got hiccups. You've never hiccuped in your life. Unless you want to fool him into something. So why would there be something here say, in Him was life, when we know jolly well He is life? He's the living God. And it has nothing to... This man is not talking about idolatry. You say, well, John is using the philosophical word of the Greeks, which means the manifestation of the thing itself must contain part of what is there to be manifested, or what is behind it. I understand that. But remember also, the Jews used the word, word, and said God is the Word. As the Scripture said, He sent His Word and healed them. How can a Word heal them? Word doesn't heal anybody unless there's God in the Word to do it. Words don't heal. No Word of God is void of power because it's the Word of God. He is the Word. Now we're having where Brother Branham put it. And these are kind of tough things to get into. I'm not that good at it. But we're going to go along anyway. Now it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And it says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. So therefore, God had a certain light within Him. A certain part of God that was absolutely available, and not only available and pertinent, but absolutely given to the people. You follow me? Well, it says right here, the life was the light of men. So He must have given it to them. So let's just take a little thought back here in Ephesians 5 and 13. Maybe that'll help us. And it says, for all things are reproved, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now that's interesting right there. It says that God will give you light. And the only way I can understand that is by God taking that which was from him and designated for us as light, giving us understanding. Now, we can also go to Romans 1. This might not be too perfect. 1:19 and 20, I guess it is. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, he hath, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So all right there now, you got another understanding here that God deals with men. That God actually deals with men. Now, listen to me. How could God make every man accountable, even to the extent there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, if it was not presented to them and had a way of knowing? The Bible said, oh, we're supposed to hear. Well, then why haven't we heard? And Paul said, hold it. Their sound has gone throughout the entire earth, which is the signs of the zodiac. And there isn't one nation under God's high heaven or ignorant tribes that doesn't understand the signs of the zodiac, which is God's salvation Bible in the heavens. You heard Brother Branham said that, right? Absolutely true. Bullinger said it. Slice said it. Other men have said it. I got their books on it. So let's go a little further then. Let's go to John. We're in John. That's over here in John. That's a 14 and 6. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there we have it again. We have this life. And so that life actually brings us light. Now, let's go further down the road. Now he said here, the light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehendeth it not. Which is true. The darkness comprehends it not. In other words, the light shines in darkness, the darkness can't do a thing about it, neither can the darkness receive it. But it doesn't mean that man is not to be judged. Now, so here we have the premise. In the beginning God, who was the Word, at that time, from the dawn of creation, already everything was there set in order to start the purpose and plan of God from the beginning to the actual fulfillment. And there's nothing that God can add to it or take away from it. There's no way, shape, and form. It has to be exactly within God, and God will bring it forth the way he wants it. And of course we understand the devil's in there and everything else, but that doesn't change anything. God will bring us forth. Now, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life. That's the strange thing we said, that life. So therefore he had within him that which would give the people light. Now we're talking at the same time about this Elohim, God, self-existent, Word. That's why you get the psalmist said, the entrance of thy word brings light. Thy lamp is a light to my path. Thy word is a lamp to my path, a light to my feet, or vice versa. Okay. And the light shineth in darkness. And that's when it says the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shines into our hearts. So we're looking now at this God, Word. This one who actually manifests himself. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Now, here you have the prophet involved. And here right now is the way God does things. He does it by the prophet. And perhaps this is why John the Baptist was known as the greatest prophet. Jesus said, there's no greater man born of woman than this greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now, we, of course, don't see that because we look at Moses, we look at Paul, and even our brother Branham. Now, notice it says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And, of course, the world there is cosmos. It's into the system, into the whole structure of humanity upon earth. Now, in the light of how we interpret history, this is a very rough statement to take, because so many people will argue and say, well, when did God do this and when did God do that? But on the great white throne, you're going to find that they're going to say, well, when did we treat you this and when did we not treat you this way? And they're going to be condemned. So the point of the matter is, even as Paul said, when the Gentiles did naturally what the Jews were supposed to do by the Word of God, it shows the Word of God is written in their hearts and conscience, and therefore every single person, though he denies with his mouth and denies with his life, he knows, because nature has proved there is a God, and he's turned down the proof. And when you turn down the proof of God, any way, shape, or form, you go down the road. The same as when God starts, God comes up, 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 till the full manifestation of God takes place, as you see in the book of Revelation. The Lamb on the throne, the bride around the throne, 144,000, the others bringing their glory in, and the pillar of fire above the throne. You see the complete conclusion. Now, it says he was in the world systems. That's right, what it is. Government, the program, from the Garden of Eden till the very end time, just as you see everything written out, history writes it out. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. In other words, what God did produced every bit of this. They say, what about the fact then that the serpent seed came in? Well, who do you think made the serpent? See, right down the line. And remember, the serpent could argue the scripture and argue God. In fact, the serpent came and denied God. Because the minute you deny the word, you deny God. Brother Branham said, one word off is Satan's kingdom. Now, he came on his own received him not. And of course, you know right there he's talking about Emmanuel, God manifest in flesh, God coming upon this earth in the form of Jesus Christ, by whom God created all things. And they turned him down. But notice, as many as received him, to them gave he power not to become, but he gave them the authority. In other words, it was authoritative that they were the children of God because they believed the word. Now remember, the Old Testament is full of believing the prophets, so shall you prosper. That's what they believed, was the prophets. And Jesus said, search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And he said, Moses spoke of me. But they are off the word of God. Couldn't dig it. Now notice what it says. They were given the authority. That word power does not mean exousia. I mean dunamis. It's exousia, which means authority. to be the sons of God, or to take their position in the knowledge that they are the children of God. Now, we're talking about God, a certain portion of him, his spirit, that is, because life is spirit, a certain portion is given in order to illuminate man. Why, you know the book of John yourself, how it says that he lead us into all truth. Absolutely. And how does he does it? He said, I'll bring all things to remembrance, what I've said unto you. You're right back again to the word. You keep them in absolute close harmony together. Now notice, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. So therefore, light cannot come. The Spirit cannot deal successfully with anyone but the children of God. And remember, as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all are made alive. And that means identical manner, which means we did not have a part in Adam's sin. We're blamed for our own. But he's the one that brought us on it. By not watching Eve, I guess, and taking the issue to her, he just went right along and brought every one of us into debt. And so if we had nothing to do with where we stand, we have nothing to do with our standing in Christ now. See, our state can be another thing entirely. But the standing, as we stand as sinners, period, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, now we stand, Christ in him, God in him having done the work, he is our righteousness, and we, if he is our righteousness, then we have become the righteousness of God. In other words, if I become a biscuit, the biscuit is me. If I become a pianist, the pianist is me. If I should turn into an angel, which God forbid, I couldn't do it anyway, then that's who I am. So he is our righteousness. And we now are the righteousness of God. Why? Because there's only one righteousness. All of our righteousness is his filthy rags. So, all right, we're getting to the picture here. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now that's God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And it says we beheld God's glory. Now how did you behold it? It says we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Son of God, was the temple of the living God. And God manifested through him. And therefore, because he manifested through him, they said, oh, Jesus healed the sick. Jesus did not heal the sick. God healed the sick. Jesus did not open the eyes of the blind man, although he was credited. And if he hadn't have been there, it would not have been done. But he said, the works that you see me do, he said, they are what the Father is doing through me. And he said, if you don't believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me, then believe for the very work's sake, because I'm telling you as a man, I can't do that. And no man can do that. But Jesus was given credit, the same as Moses was given credit. Even as Jesus said, go now, all Jews, you 12 and you 70, heal the sick, raise the dead, open the blind eyes, cast out devils. Well, they couldn't do that on any Sunday morning or Saturday night. He gave them power. The Spirit of God is what did it through them. And that's what you're looking at. Now, John bear witness of him. That's of God. And the witness of the Son of God, in whom God dwelt. And remember, God testified. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And Brother Branham said that literally meant, in whom I am dwelling. I'm pleased to dwell in him. And anybody knows that God was so pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that the perfect sacrifice, that God looked down upon it and passed over all of his children's sin and made them completely righteous through the shed blood. In other words, it's called the satisfaction of God. God was satisfied. All right, let's keep reading. John bear witness in the saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me before he was before me. Now, you're looking at Jesus in that respect as well. And all and of his fullness we all received grace for grace. Now listen, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now this is John the Baptist telling you this. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now John the Baptist is telling you the truth. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And he said, I am in my Father's care, and he is doing these things, and he's giving me the words to say. Now, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. Like, who are you? And he confessed and denied, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, if not, then are you Elias? And he said, no, I'm not. That's Elijah. Are you that prophet? He said, no, I'm not. You see, they knew that Elijah had to come. They knew Messiah had to come. They knew a prophet had to come, but they couldn't put it together. And that's what you're looking at right today in the world. They can't put it together. And they said to him, "Who are you then, that we may give an account to those that sent us? What do you say of yourself? Who are you?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying on earth, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." In other words, he said, "I am the word of God made manifest in human flesh." How do you think of that? That's what he told him. Now, if God would do that with the prophet, and we're the children of the prophets, shouldn't we be the word of God made manifest? Brother Branham said, "Sir, living epistles read and known of all men." And that's got to be the word of God. And where do you start? You got to start by believing it. If you don't believe anything, why would you want to do it? You know, people get hoodwinked so easy, but it's hard to give them the truth. "And they which were sent of the Pharisees, he asked him and said, Why baptizest thou then if thou art not that Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered and said, I baptize with water. There stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Now John knew right there that God was going to indwell this person, that he's going to baptize in water. And this is Messiah, this is the Son of God, this is the Lamb of God. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. The next day John sees Jesus coming and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now he doesn't say the Lamb which is God, he said the Lamb of God. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man." That's what it says. Didn't say he's God. It says he's a man. "Which is preferred before me, for he was before me." John understood right there the unincarnated Jesus, the Son of God, who was in the heavenly realm and now came down to earth in a human body. And he understood absolutely that God would be in that vessel because that was his commission. You can read that in Luke. "And I knew him," the man, "not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I may come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I didn't know that man, I didn't know him, but he, God, that sent me to baptize with water, the same God said unto me, upon whom thou seest the Spirit," that's a man, "descending, and remaining on him, the same is he," a man, "which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this man is the Son of God." Now, if you can't understand, I've taken a long time here. I hope by now you really understand that this word is not Jesus. It's God himself, as Brother Branham said on many occasions. But because he made reference to Jesus being the Logos, people get confused. And because he used the word deity, and you'd have to be very careful there, because the word deity is from the Latin, deus, which means God. And so you don't even need to use the word deity. Just use the word God, plain and simply. You don't have to use the word Godhead. Just use God plain and simply. But if you use Godhood, now you're talking about that person in a manner which gives revelation about that person as to his being in a period of time. And his period of time is eternity. Never changing. Doing, yes. Performing, yes. Revealing himself, yes. But never changing. Never, never, ever changing. Now, we have good authority of that by the man, the smartest man that ever lived. And Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter. "For I know whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it or anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which has been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past." Then he says, "Moreover, I saw to the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And this man looked down there, and knowing the prophets, he let us know here that God does everything by a prophet that men should fear him. So how much fear did Brother Branham evoke in the people? Tiddlywinks. Infinitesimal little bit. Showing out of 6 billion people, there wouldn't be 10,000 elect. And at the end time, standing anywhere from 500 to 5,000. And pretty soon, 1/3 of 6 billion people are going to be wiped off the earth. How will it be? I don't know. I don't understand the book of Revelation that well. Now, let me just go back here to what I want. Well, I had here a minute ago. Oh, yeah, here it is here. Let's go back to Timothy, the first Timothy, the first chapter. And we're going to read again 16 and 17. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. Now, I read those two verses, but let me go back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, notice God is the Savior, even though he did it through Jesus Christ. See? And Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son, in faith, the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide in Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now right there, you see, you can't change the doctrine. People say they can worship doctrine apart from God. Like this bunch up there in Saskatoon. They broke away. I don't believe they have a clue to Brother Branham's ministry. One woman said, I won't let my kids even hear the name of William Branham. And they said, we leave doctrine outside the door. Well, how can you worship God outside of doctrine? Because he said, in vain do you worship me, having for doctrine the traditions of men. So you need doctrine to worship God. So somebody blew it. After you made a couple million bucks, I guess. Now listen, I besought thee to abide in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Now I want to just ask you something here. When you read that first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, which is our hope, are you taking that to mean that Paul is simply stating his status? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. No, that's not it at all. He's stating that he's got a commandment from God to write this fella. Now, if you don't believe it, get some other translations than this one. Because I figured that in my own mind, then I went to some other translations, more the expanded, and that's the truth. Paul was commanded to write this to Timothy. You believers? Well, go and figure it out for yourself. I don't mind. I had to figure it out for myself. Now he said here, now the end of the commandment, and he's giving commandments, and God told him to write it. Is love out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Don't pretend. For some which having swerved aside, turned aside, have some having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor of they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, and and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's your homosexuals, for men stealers, that's the guys that stole the Africans and made them slaves and all. And yet all the wonderful Christians in America, they said, oh, slaves, all right, in the Bible, slaves are fine. Well, these are men stealers. Nothing to do with slavery. Slavery is where you get in bondage because you had debts and so on. Legitimate. According to law, they're indentured. This is where they stole people. Even native kings over there stole them. Men stealers going to hell. That's where they're going, the lake of fire. So much for religion, eh? So much for Christianity. So much for people who read the Bible. Oh, they read just what they want to hear and what they want to see and how they want to. Let's get down to nitty gritty. You man stealer? You kidnapper? Oh, my. Brother Bill, you've got to love the sinner. I don't think I do because God is angry with the wicked all the day long. I don't know where I'm supposed to come in here. I'll leave it up to God. I'm just going to read you the word and keep away from this junk. Now, it says, for liars, for perjured persons, what about that? That's the courts. You perjure yourself, you lie under oath, right? If you're the president, it's okay. No problem. He leads the country just right. That's fine. Sure, sure, sure. Yeah, and a woman the other day, she's a great lib, and she's for choice, you know. And she said, you know, we gotta keep these Republicans out of power. She said, you know what they do? She said, you get a bunch of conservative judges, and they'll reverse Roe and Wade, and you can't have abortions. Now, just a cotton pick a minute. If that isn't the judiciary legislating in the final analysis, I don't know what is. So much for the American Constitution way of government. We ain't got one. It's money talks and sin, where money's made, has the loudest voice. Sure, they can spike little babies that are... Yeah, this, what this doctor in Lima... He tried to. He's married. He got this woman pregnant, and then he tried to give her some drugs to so she'd have an abortion. And now that's murder. They're going to put him away. Oh yeah. We're so wonderful. We got to do that. Why'd you spike a bunch of little babies? And why didn't you wait the baby being born and accidentally spike it in the head? So I'll be good to my girlfriend. I'm a doctor. I'll deliver the baby. You tell me. And the world's not insane. I'm going to tell you, they're not just crazy, they stink. They're that filthy, they stink. They're covered with vermin and filth. Okay, keep reasoning. Perjured people. There be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. There you are, that's a letter he has to write, and I thank God. Lord Jesus, I thank Jesus, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, and I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners who are unchieved. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And now, let's just look at that little verse down here. Unto the King eternal, immortal. Now that'll throw you for a loop right there. That's where the Jesus only could say, well, you see right there, brother, that's got to be Jesus. Because, you see, this word means incorruptible. This word means that, something could be corrupted, but this can't be. And the body of Jesus didn't corrupt, that's true. But the Bible said, thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That's a different story. Entirely. But you can't make this Jesus only. And you can't make a Trinity. Because it says, now unto the King, that's sovereign. Now unto the sovereign eternal King. So he's King forever. He always was, he always will be. And being King, he's in complete charge of himself and every single thing that he has created or breathed life into, which are his children. And everyone that he hasn't breathed life into, he's in control. And furthermore, when he gave his only begotten Son, the Son purchased everybody, so every sinner and every child of God is obligated to serve God. Yeah, they are. That's why every knee shall bow at one time and every tongue confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now he's eternal. Yes, sir. And he is immortal. He cannot corrupt. Now, let's just talk about this one. All right, we'll read here. In the entombment. And then, no doubt in my mind, but that's what Jesus had in his mind when he was here on earth, was that infallibility of God's eternal word. For we know that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The entire Godhead was in him. As Brother Branham said, God plus Jesus Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was both Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but dwelt in a human form, the theophany of God, the great image of God, that he made man in, then placed him in the earth. He had a body. God is not without a body. God's got a body, and it looks like a man. Moses saw it, others saw it, and it looks like a man. Well, God made man his image, right? Okay, let's talk about God's image. Okay, in Genesis 6 and 8 and 1 Peter 3 and 12, we have God has eyes. Isaiah 66 and 1, he has feet. Proverbs 28 and 9, he has ears. Isaiah 53 and 1, he has arms. And in Isaiah 49, 16, he's got palms. In Psalm 18, 15, and Isaiah 65 and 5, he's got nostrils. In Numbers 12 and 8, he's got a mouth. And in Isaiah 42 and 1, he's got a soul. Exodus 33, 20 to 23, he's got a face. And on and on and on. So I had the board here, I'd draw you a picture. And I'd say, all right, God, he's got a face. So I'd make a square up here, cauliflower ears, and scallops, and a mouth straight across, and one eye square, and one eye like a triangle. You're looking at a pretty poor specimen of the image of God, but believe me, I don't have a square head. I may be a square head speaking from the standpoint of psychology, stupidity, but I don't have an eye that's a triangle. My eyes are normal, to the degree they're eye normalized. My ears the same way, a little large maybe. I got nostrils, I got a mouth. I have palms, I have hands, I have feet. God has a breast, I got a breast. God has bowels, I got bowels. And on another thing I want to tell you. Jesus Christ was the image of God, and when he came down into to take this place wherein God created a sperm and an egg. Now God literally created them. They had nothing to do with anything that God had previously created. This was a brand new creation. And all Mary did was use the chemistry of her body in order to bring the supplements out of the ground through her body to give him the body that he would have naturally from the genes of God, and hit as a little baby boy. He had beautiful hands and beautiful feet. Mary, he was the cutest thing you ever saw and anybody ever saw in their lives. Now, actually, there might have been a little baby boy down the street twice as handsome and twice as pretty. I don't care two bits about that. The point of the matter is that he had a body, and it was a human body. The one who came down had to fit into that body, so he didn't have arms like an octopus. He didn't have a nose like an elephant's got a trunk. He didn't have one eye like a cyclops, if there is such a thing, which there isn't. Or a horn in his head like a unicorn, or neck like a giraffe. When he came forth, they said, hey, that's a cute little baby. I see he got brown eyes. Now, I don't know, where did he get his brown eyes from? Well, it must be some time back, you know. Well, they said, well, let me tell you something. This child is born into the tribe of Judah. And we're just going back. That's all. The genes have come on down. So I'm trying to show you here that we're looking at the fact that God has a body which, and if it took on a form that was literally coming forth from what lay within God, because that's how your bodies and mine come forth, and it came forth just like you and me. That's how we're made in the image of God, and Jesus was the image of God. And if he was the image of God, you'd think for 1 minute he'd taken on anything but the image he's supposed to take on, which image he gave to Adam, and the image was broken. See, so we're looking at the fact now of God having a body. Now, that body cannot be corrupted. Now, if God now is Logos, which is the Word, and as I explained before, it is with God and it is God, you show me where Jesus was not with his body, which was Jesus, for the Bible says, don't seek the living amongst the dead, and they weren't talking about Jesus, the soul man, they were talking about the body. You cannot identify anybody apart from his body. You can't do it. In a criminal case, you have got to go to the body, even to the extent of the DNA, and when you can find the DNA, you can match anybody to that DNA, and there's only one person going to fit it. Of billions of people. And the earth by now has had maybe, what, 35 billion people? It had about 5 billion at the time of Noah. That's 4,000 years ago, at least, isn't it? Or more than that. Yes, more than that. Or whatever. How many billions? So we're looking at the fact that there is a body. And the body identifies. And the body at all times is spoken of as the individual. And yet we know when you say John Brown's body is here, John Brown's soul is marching on someplace else. And yet you know that you are burying John Brown. And when that John Brown, should he arise in the resurrection, you know that that's John Brown, though John Brown's not there. The real John Brown is in the body, but the body is the real Brown John Brown. You can't get away from it. And yet it is with it, and it is. Why? Because the life there brought forth that body. Now, if we've got God, and it's this Word is with him, and it is he, and there's nothing else there, then you understand what comes there has to come out of what already was there. Furthermore, let's get this flat. God is not a light, period. He can appear in a light. But a light is inanimate. A light is a created thing. We are talking in terms of that which illuminates our minds so we know what is being talked about. And you could say this when God breathed his spirit into man, you don't have to use the word light. You could use revelation whereby this man became aware. But since it speaks of darkness as the opposite, then it talks about light. Because light comes in and illuminates. That's why it tells you there was life and the life was light. Remember when God said, let there be light, an actual light appeared, and it wasn't God. It was created. So therefore, as God speaks, immediately there comes into existence, and it may not be the full existence. It could be whatever is necessary at that point. For instance, your name and mine was put in the book of life, the last book of life. But until it's spoken, it wouldn't have to be in existence. And Brother Branham said, even when spoken, it took thousands of years before it took place. So here we find, as I understand this, that God is absolutely one with his word, because that word could come from nowhere but God. And that word, being created, had to have God in it. Right, that's Logos. Or it never could have brought forth what was to be brought forth. And when God said, I will now bring forth my son, he wanted a son. And there was nothing there but God. And therefore the son was birthed from God, because the woman actually, let's get the flat now, the woman actually forms that child through her processes of the life which is in her, and God did not need any woman or any man or any help by the life process of God's life himself. He brought forth that one which was a part of God. And brother, they asked the question, Brother Branham, what's the difference between God and Jesus? Now we're speaking, going back to eternity. He said, there is no difference except sons have beginnings. Children have beginnings. So therefore, Jesus had a part of the eternal God. Now, the thing is he deity? By no means he is deity. We're here in 17. Now it says unto the King eternal, no beginning, no end, immortal. Immortal because there's no way that you can ever get the word to ever stop. Because remember, in the beginning was the word. It was already there, but you realize that something happened. So that the word was with God, but the word was God. And it was there. Now, invisible. Certainly God's invisible. And any word body is invisible because we know Jesus had a word body, and Brother Branham absolutely said we passed our word bypassed our word bodies, which we will catch up to. Now, notice, the only wise God. So we're talking now about one God and one God alone, and that God is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, all right. Let's look at this fact now. Under the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. And he made a son in his image. And that son already was eternal. Not that he did not have a beginning with the eternality of God. He did have a beginning with the eternality of God, which was that life. The same as you and I have. That's why Brother Branham said, you'll come to a time you realize you always were saved. Now, remember, Brother Branham said he did not lay aside that word body, but he had it, and no doubt he brought it with him, and that you and I did not have it. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians. And this is Lee Dale talking from Brother Branham's tips, or his teaching. And I'm teaching you what I believe from what Brother Branham taught. So this take tonight is Lee Dale. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And Brother Branham said that body that you and I bypassed is eternal. Right away the mind says a body, yes, body, what about a body? It couldn't be eternal, you're a liar. You missed it 100%. Because that's a body of Jesus, and God himself had that body eternal. It's a word body, and if that word is God, then it's eternal. Never had a beginning. And you and I, therefore, have that, and we go to it. That's a mystery that I finally began to see, because I believe what Brother Branham said, my own thinking, my own reading, said, oh, this is a resurrection. This is something that can't be. Because, you see, I didn't look at the fact it talked about the immortal God. And when you talk about the immortal God and he's eternal, you don't need to put that word immortal in there. How could Paul have an epistle that God said, you write this to Timothy, and that be just thrown in there? Well, come on, tell me. I'll let you teach me. I'm anxious. I won't listen, though. I already got the answer. He uses the term incorruptible body. God has a body. And when he expressed himself, it was a man. And Brother Branham categorically took that place. That explains how Brother Branham knew he was a man. when God put Moses in the cleft of the rock, put his hand over him, and he showed him his back parts, and Brother Branham said it was the back of a man. It was a bleeding back. And if he'd have said anything different, he'd have been wrong. Because if he's got a bosom, a breast, in the sense of like a harbor, place of safety, sanctity, he's got to have a back. If he's got bowels, he's got a heart, he's got a soul, he's got this, he's got that, then it's material. We're talking in terms of materiality. But when you're talking in terms of God material, you're talking about the eternal incorruptible. This is exactly why Brother Branham said we bypass that incorruptible, that immortal word body, spirit body. I don't like the word theophany, although you can use it very vaguely, and you can, but don't. I won't use it because it puts too much emphasis on us toward God when we're like one drop in all the oceans of the world, one drop of water compared to our Heavenly Father. So I just prefer the term word body, because that's what's in the Bible here. Because word was of God, and the word was God. So you can see right now that we are all of God, basically. And he gave us a body which was formed from created things. Jesus wasn't. It was only sustained by it. That's all. Developed. He gave us a spirit allowed of God, but not of God. And when it's all over, we leave this body, ditch it, and we go to the one that we bypassed, and Brother Branham saw it, and it was beautiful, the 90-year-old woman that came up to hug him, and there's no sex feelings at all, just loving, rejoicing, and children of God, like little kids. Beautiful time. Don't you recognize me? No. Why? The voice said, why, she was the one that got saved at 90 years of age. And she's a beautiful young woman, 18, 9 years old, flowing hair down her shoulders. Everybody young and happy. They had these bodies. They weren't eating and drinking. There was no need to. When you bypassed that body, you didn't have you came down to a body need to eat and drink. And you came to this process that Brother Branham explained. And so here it is before us. Very beautifully. So we go to that body. Now, again, in Timothy, it says the only wise God. Now notice in here that omnipotence is not mentioned, because omnipotence is already mentioned when you mention God. You have to mention wisdom, the only wise God. Because now we see power harnessed with wisdom, and wisdom flowing from love. How in the world can you possibly have anything else? Now, this is where we come back to the thought of in him was life. In him was Zoe. And that's where you come down. The life of man is Zoe. You come down to animal life. It's Zoe. You come down all the way down. In him was this ability to start with man on earth, with his life. But when the devil came along and tempted Eve and brought in another spirit, another life, she carried in her womb, that brought the whole world down in sin and finally to one lump, where today even science recognizes one mother, two fathers, 99 point so many percent of one father, zero almost, of the other father. But don't let that confuse you and think you can figure out the percentage of saints on the earth, because that's not the way it goes. It's still all one lump. It only proves there's one mother and two fathers. But science would like to say, from Eve, there sprang seven more women, whereby those seven women now become the wombs of all the babies that came forth. I don't know how they figured it out, but it's fine by me, and I got no fight with that at all. Because let's face it, when Abraham had the two boys, one by the Egyptian girl and one by Sarah, and then he had ten more, I think, by Keturah. You got 12 right there, like the 12 tribes of Israel, and you got them all out here, strung out here, about 11 or 12, whatever they are. Where are they? Got there somewhere. Who cares? I'm not interested. But you see, you can take all of these figures and relate them back to the Bible, but the main thing is to see and understand the truth of what we're talking about here. Now, let's finally go to Timothy, my last verse I'm going to take here, of chapter 6, and it's the verse 13 to 16. And it says here, 14, that thou keep his commandments without spot. Notice that he's writing this letter from God, this man unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's the Epiphania. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light unto which no man can approach. Now notice he used the word immortality again, dwelling in the light unto which no man can approach. Well, if you can't approach unto Jesus, you're not going to get to God. the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember, Brother Branham said, when that Spirit that's amongst us becomes incarnated to us, we'll crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that will be the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Rose of Sharon, the Altogether Lovely. What's He talking about? Talking about Jesus being in, God being incarnated in Jesus. And the whole story is about God. Brother Branham also mentions, I don't know if I got it written down here, concerning how Jesus is the Word. But we read it to you anyway. So there we have it right here. And it says here, whom no man has seen or can see. You're going to see Jesus, aren't you? To whom be honor and power everlasting. So here we find Godhead completely given to us in the Bible, as Brother Branham gave it, because he got it from the Bible. I had some what he calls sent to me from Brother Laurie Hudson, and some are very good here. Let's see, here's the one on duality. How can this be one? This one denying the virgin birth of this one divine. In other words, how can people be deny divine healing and all these things here? Some of them don't even believe in God or believe He was a son of God. They believe that He was a son of Joseph. And he said, what it is, they don't realize that the one down here on earth, He was divine, He was deity Himself, made flesh among us in the person of the Son of God, certainly. So that tells you right there the duality that we've understood here for many years. In the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God. Sure, the Word was in God. It was God. It was His thoughts that were with Him always there. God's thoughts, eternal. So you see, in Him, and then coming forth manifested, that has to be God, because nothing else will do it. God alone has that power. Now, I realize that because we are a Western culture, and we have been taught so many things that are absolutely against real revelatory ministries, like Brother Branham had, and what you see in the Bible, it is difficult to begin to truly understand John's viewpoint of Logos, which, as we've said many times, as Brother Branham used the simplicity of the thought expressed. But in the Greek, it actually means that has, whatever is expressed has to be literally there, not just a word, as though you say a lion. God could not just say lion and there not be a lion there. You have to understand that God actually is in His Word, bringing His every word to pass, every single one. And as Jesus was part of that Word, you and I are also, in our day, a minor part of that Word. Look, if the prophets had God in them, they veiled God. They were God to the people. They brought the Word of the living God to the people, which is true. Now, the Bible said, you are the children of the prophets. You tell me what prophet was my father. I don't have any clue about any prophet except Brother Branham. And he was only 5 years older than I am. When he married Meadie, she was 10 years younger. And he admits that she was his daughter. Now how could he have a daughter 10 years younger? But we're telling you here, the children of the prophets are those who have the living Word of God within them. They are the children. And the children are the ones who get turned back to the prophets. And it took a prophet to do it. And that prophet was literally God manifest in human flesh. And Brother Branham said it promised at the end time that God would once more manifest Himself in human flesh. How many people really believe it? They can't do it. They cannot adjust it. We can, because we saw it. We know it. Now, the next big adjustment, and it's just hard on me too, and I find it difficult because my mind has never been trained this way. But I have to admit, the Bible that says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we have to take Brother Branham's stand. Absolutely, the Word is God. Even the extent we said, as other people have said, this Bible is God in print. If this is God in print, what was there before the print? The same God and the same Word. when that comes forth. And why is it? Because this word, not one word is void of power, but every single word has to come in absolute manifestation. And that alone God can do. So therefore, God is the Word. Just take it back to the fact He sent His Word to heal them. What Word? What Word? There's not a word a man can do. It's only the Word of God. Why? Because God is in His Word. People try to tell you God's in His church, God's in His Word. People in this message try to tell you that. It won't work. It will not cut because that is not true. All right. Here it comes. God's thoughts was His Word in the beginning. That's an eternity now when beginning first started. See, same thing I've been teaching you. In the beginning was the Word, God's thoughts. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. See, His thoughts is what He was. That's with you too. In other words, the intrinsicality of God spelled out. And here it comes to pass. No matter what you try to live by something else, your thoughts are what you are. You might go along and act like a nice fellow, but in your heart, you're an adulteress or adulterer, whatever. Whatever it is, that's what you are, your thoughts. And your thoughts, and God's thoughts was His Word that was with Him and in Him, and it was God. So Brother Branham used the term with as within, which is perfectly legal to do it. So that's the best way I can show you here and try to take it right back to the Word, where the Word bodies are, where Jesus had His body, God had a body, then God came down and manifested Himself in human flesh. But at the same now, there's just one more thought I want to bring to your attention. And I'm going to go to James at this time, the first chapter. And remember, Brother Branham made the statement Jesus was God, but He wasn't God. Now, how in the world could Jesus be God but not God unless it's some form of being a surrogate or a substitute or someone to take the place? All right. Here it is in verse 17. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now there you are, see? You're right back again. The enters thy word giveth light. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. With whom, that's God, is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. How could Jesus be God and not God, and anybody make Him deity or make Him God, when that shows variableness and turning? Can't do it. Can't do it. There's only one God. Brother Branham thoroughly explained it. And boy, have I been nailed to the cross on that one, but I'm happy because I'm right. I don't gloat in it. I'm just glad that I know. I don't try to teach anything in my defense. I try to teach what is true. And as I tell you, I struggle with some things, but not with others. But there's our point tonight. And we'll leave it right there on this series of of God. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time we've had together on Your Word. And we pray, Lord God, that You will help us to understand more of the depth of the revelation of it as Brother Branham brought it and with his familiarity with it. But we realize, Lord, that he could be much, much more familiar than we are because he lived his life this way with You there. And many times, Lord, You were his overcoat, so to speak, that You spoke through him, and we know with thus saith the Lord, there's nobody but nobody could ever say that unless, Lord, You spoke through that manner. We know that You did. We understand that absolutely perfectly, at least as far as we can in our imperfections, and appreciate it so much. And we pray, Lord, that You'll rain down upon us. The truth is, as we continue to go along until we dance in the rain of God and hold our mouths open for the latter rain, we want to be filled in, saturated within and without by this rain that's fallen upon us, this teaching rain in this hour, that this may be our very lifeblood. It may be not just the plasma, or it could be, but we want it to be the actual blood flow, the red corpuscles and all, bringing us our very life and bringing its own food with it that we might be truly nourished up in You. Help us, Lord, to be the way You want us to be, and come forth now at this end time in the resurrection, those who have gone before us, And those now at this point, Lord, hopefully believing, shall not see death, but be standing here for the resurrection and the rapture. And there we shall see that one who died for us and realize at the same time we're looking upon God in man, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And realize, Lord, that we're all part of your family for the glory, and it may be for your true glory that we've given you a little bit of glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.